This morning we continue our pursuit of him and seeing the pursuing, the way the characters of the Christmas story pursued him in this story that we see. We come today to, of course, the shepherds and the wise men. Really, if you think of these two groups, you couldn't think of two more of a contrast. You have this lowly, humble group, these shepherds. On the other hand, you have this mighty group. But in both, they are pursuing this one that's in Bethlehem. One has an angel and then a multitude of angels pronouncing Christ's birth to them. The other have a star in the sky that they follow great distances to meet this Christ child. This morning, I want us to see that it is this the pursuit of God in these groups of people and what they are doing with it. The shepherds, when they hear the news, they are believing the news that they've been told. It causes them to run and find this child and to worship him. They worship him there, and then they leave that place, and they are telling everybody about the Savior. The wise men are pursuing finding him. When they come, they worship, and they give to him great gifts. I want us to see this morning how this pursuit dictates how they respond. And as we look at these shepherds and as we look at these wise men and what they're going to do, we ought to be asking ourselves, are these characteristics true in my life? Do I believe God at his word to the place that I am running to Christ trying to worship him? Is he the center of what I'm doing? Is he really what I'm all about worshiping and what I'm all about living for? In the shepherds and in the wise men, we see these folks pursuing after this one that's been born. And in it, we can learn a lot about how we ought to pursue Christ in our lives. So we're going to look at this morning, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let's pray together before we look into this. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we've read another familiar Christmas text. We've read a text we've read already this Christmas season. But Father, I'm asking you this morning that as we look at something that's very familiar, that you would show us fresh insights and new thoughts about what is going on at this scene. Lord, I pray as we look at these people, we'd realize that whether we are pursuing you or whether we need to get serious about pursuing you, I pray that we would be in the position at the end of our days, it's recorded of us that we've glorified and praised you. Lord, open our eyes to what we see. We need your guidance. We need your presence here. We beg you to open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, the way the shepherds pursue after him. Again, this is very common to us there in verse 8 of Luke 2. We have the shepherds. They're there on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem. They're keeping their flocks by night. And I want us to see, as they're watching there, as we talked about last week, the angel of the Lord comes upon. The glory of the Lord lights up the night sky. And as that angel of the Lord delivers to them the message of what has happened in the little village of short distance away, I want you to notice, first of all, the shepherds' belief. They have been told a message from God. This angel of the Lord has left the presence of the Lord. He comes into that night sky and he delivers them a message. And when we see right away with these shepherds is they believe the message that's given them. When we see their belief, it's kind of interesting to understand their status. Shepherds, we think of shepherds as humble and lowly, but understanding shepherds are far more than humble and lowly in that time. Shepherds are actually outcast in that time. They were very looked down upon with disdain in that day. They weren't appreciated at all. They had a bit of a stigma about them, and people thought that they were untrustworthy. People thought that they were criminals. People thought that they could not be trusted. In fact, they could not testify in court because nobody would trust their word. They were not allowed to go into the temple area because they kept animals and they were looked at as unclean. So people would keep a distance from these shepherds. These people that God reveals his son has been born to are not the great elites in the theological centers of Jerusalem. These are not the great workers in the temple. These are not the people that people look up to. No, these are the low and humble that everybody didn't want anything to do with. Their status is very very low. But think about the story up to this point. To Mary, the angel of the Lord appears to say she's going to be having a child. Remember, Mary is a teenage peasant girl from a village nobody wanted anything to do with. She's from Nazareth. And you remember when Jesus' disciples discover that he is the Messiah and they invite Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But it's that girl from Nazareth that God comes and says, "You're going to have the Christ child." Well, it's the same way in this story. Joseph, a teenage peasant carpenter, he's not the real estate developer. He's not the well-known, powerful political influence. He's a carpenter and he's a teenager. But God comes to him. Same thing happens there in this story as the Lord appears to these outcasts and he looks down upon those humble ones and he gives them his word. It's interesting to think about, to the lowly and to the unloved, to the forsaken, God shows his grace and love. To the outcast, he invites them to know him. To the untrustworthy, he invites them to trust in him. He wants these ones. To the unclean, he offers a Savior. God chooses these shepherds to reveal his word there. And in verse 8 and 9 there, we see that scene. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And he brings them these good news, these good tidings of great joy. While we think of the status of the shepherds being low, think of the significance of shepherds. In that culture, they were looked down upon, but really in God's economy, they were very, very important people. God had a significance for shepherds. Consider the way that the shepherd boy David would be called from the field, keeping the sheep. And to him, years later, God would allow him to defeat the giant. Years later, God would allow him to be the king. Years later, God would allow him to lead his people. He would use him to write these psalms praising God. It was a shepherd boy, and to him, God would say through the prophet Nathan, "David, you're going to have a son that is going to rule an everlasting kingdom," talking about this one born in Bethlehem. Shepherds were significant in God's way of working. In fact, God refers to himself as a shepherd to his people. He calls people that care for the people of God shepherds. And the one that is being born in Bethlehem that's being announced here calls himself the good shepherd. God is using these people of significance here. But to the world, they were nobody. It was the shepherd that would write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isaiah would write of God being the shepherd, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." The shepherds may have been outcast publicly, but in God's eyes, he sees them significantly, and he sees something significant for them to do. So he appears to them to let them know that the Christ child is born. Look what happens there in verse 10. The news is given to them, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." When God comes to this group of people that the world thought were untrustworthy, we find those people trusting God's word and believing in God's word. They hear this message. They see the multitudes of angels. They get the message from God. And what do they do with it? What do they think about it? Look at verse 15. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." There isn't a sense in which, well, maybe we gotta go find out if this is really true. There's not a sense of, well, show me and I'll believe you attitude that Jesus ran into so much in his ministry. There wasn't a thought, well, maybe it's going on. Maybe we should just find out. There is a let us go see. And look what they say there. Let us go see this thing which has come to pass. There's no doubts in their mind. There's no need for a sign. There's no need for something else. They've heard from God and they believe him. It's these humble shepherds that trust. There's not a if this took place, but they're going to see what took place because they've just heard about it from the heavens. These outcasts are invited to be the first outside of Mary and Joseph to meet the Christ child. Think about that. They're the first to come and see. They're the first ones brought in to see God in the flesh, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. It's interesting to me that this significance the shepherds had was they were keeping sheep. Hebrew historians tell us that those sheep kept outside of Bethlehem were the ones that were used for temple sacrifices. To them, God says, I've sent a Savior, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. And what do? They believe it, and they go find him. Look at the action they take in verse 16. And they came with haste. Let's think about it. Let's get a council together. Let's have a community meeting and decide whether this is worth checking out. No, they say, let's go. Let's go right now. That word haste is the idea of making speed. They are going, and they are going as quick as they can to find this one that's there in Bethlehem. They want to know him. They want to see him. And they're pursuing after him. They're taking this action. That haste is the same word that Jesus used when he talked to Zacchaeus in the tree. He asked him to come down with haste. And Zacchaeus obeys and comes down with haste to meet with Jesus because Jesus was coming to his house that day. Same idea here. The shepherds believe God, and with haste they take off. We got to see what God just told us. We've got to see what's come to pass because they believe God. And they want to see it. So they take action there, and they're seeking after him. Notice there in verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. They go and find him. They're going to see what's going on there. They're seeking after him. Look at they're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and suddenly the angels talk about that. Then later they find out that they're going to Bethlehem. They're going to see what's going on. They make haste. They find the babe there lying in a manger. That word found is not the idea of him being out on a public display. No, this is the idea of seeking somebody out. They are seeking him. They're pursuing him. They're trying to find him. I've always had this idea that, when the shepherds found out, right, and they're on the hillside, and they turn to go to Bethlehem, and they go in, and, there's a community meeting because here's Jesus. But they had to find him. We had two grandchildren born to folks in our church this week. I want you to imagine if we sent out something that says, hey, there was a boy born in Carlisle this week. He's wearing blue, and he's in a crib. Go find him. There's a baby boy born in Lynchburg, Virginia this week. He's wearing blue. You'll know him. And he's taking a nap. He's in the crib. That'd be a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? I think of the shepherds as just walking in. And I'm like, here he is. He's come out to greet us. No, they had to go find him. And then he's in a manger, which then was really a stone carved opening that they would keep their animals and stuff in. Much like a tomb. In that day, I'm guessing, in a world that lived off animal, they used animals for everything. I'm guessing that everybody had one. They've got to find the one with the Messiah in it. They had to pursue. They had to seek him. I don't think it was as easy as we think it is. They had to go out and search this child and find him. When they come and find him, they find him by search. I could just picture them going in behind houses and looking for, can you imagine that? You're out on your deck there in Bethlehem. Work with me. And you're out on your deck and you're enjoying a night sky and here are these people wandering through the backyard. Hey, is he here? Well, check the manger. And they're walking all over your property trying to find. Could you imagine? It would have been something like that. There's mangers everywhere and they're trying to find the one. with the Messiah. They're trying to find him. They're seeking him out. They're looking for him. And then look at verse 17. After they find him, this is the amazing part. They begin to witness. We see their pursuit in his witness. When they get a hold of what they've been told, when they meet this child, they now have to make it known abroad. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I'm pretty sure this was the fanatic in town, and everybody thought they were crazy. But they're telling them what they have seen. They all wondered. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want you to notice here in verse 17, what are they talking about? Now, I would imagine if I was a shepherd in that day and I had just met the Christ child, when I go and people say, hey, what have you been doing tonight, Joel? Well, I want to tell you, I was over there on the hillside. And this bright light comes, the glory of God. And here came the, I would probably do something like that, but that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the message they received from the angels. They are giving the very word that God delivered to them. They're delivering that word to anybody that's around to listen. They're making it known abroad what God's word had to say, what God's message was to them. Luke often records in his gospel how meeting the Lord Jesus Christ leads to joy, leads to praise. And that's what's happened here. The shepherds have met him. They've seen him. They've found him. And they are telling everybody, this is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the child. This is the Savior. This is Christ, the Lord. And they're telling everybody about him. They're glorifying and praising God for what he has accomplished. Go to Matthew 2, if you will. I want to show you also the wise men. They also seek after the Lord. And two, there's the other contrast. We go from these lowly outcasts to a group of people that are pursuing this Christ child, and their status is completely different. Now, the wise men, there's not a lot known about them. We don't know exactly where they came from. We don't know exactly who they were, their names, their numbers, or anything like that. It's all much mystery there. Most believe these are wise men that were influenced by Jewish writings, maybe from the Babylonian captivity, maybe Daniel or those kind of people wrote about this coming Messiah and predicted all of this would happen. And they had learned this from him or from the writings of people like that. However, they found out they knew that there was going to be a sign. They knew that what this star meant, they knew it meant the king of the Jews had been born, and they set off on a trip to go meet him. Look at verse 1 there, chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. They see the star, they know the meaning of this star, and they set off because they have a desire to see this king. They set off on a journey, traveling to find this Jesus, this Christ child. It was a long journey. How far it was, we're not certain, but we do know in chapter 2 and verse 9, if you'll look there, that when they get there, he's no longer a baby, but now he's a child. We know also that Herod, when he has children slaughtered trying to get rid of the Messiah, he is killing children from 2 years old and younger. So this journey took them quite a bit of time to get there. When Herod says, when did you see this star? He begins to, they tell him, and then he makes this determination that 2 years old and younger need to be killed. So it's been a long journey, but they travel, they have this determination. Maybe a couple years of traveling have come, but they are determined that they are going to see this king of the Jews. They come there. Look in verse 2 again. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. They have a desire to meet this one, and they have a purpose behind it. Why are they coming? What's the big deal? We've got to worship the king. Where's the king? We've got to see the king. They've got a purpose in what they're doing. I think it's a little bit different for us. We live in a country where we elect our leaders and things of that nature. But you think about it in a world where there's a king or queen that rules, they have ultimate authority typically in this kind of a world. The job of the person who is a subject to them is complete obedience. They honor the king. They honor the queen in those kind of societies. And these wise men living in that kind of a world, they want to come honor and reverence and respect the king. They want to worship him. In fact, it went so far, some kings thought of themselves as gods in those days. They had people worshiping them. And the wise men know this is the king. This is the king of the Jews. And we've got to go worship him. We've got to go find him. And they set out to find him. While they're coming, they come into Jerusalem there and begin asking questions. I tend to think that they expected a different reception. They show up there and Herod, of course, is troubled and he troubles Jerusalem with it. Now think about the wise men here, the contrast. The wise men from the east have traveled years to get there probably. They've traveled a great distance. Here's Herod. He's a mere 6 miles from Bethlehem. And he and his wise men know exactly the same prophecies. They know exactly where he is to be born. They had the same truths. And in fact, these chief priests and rulers in Jerusalem are the ones that are kind of charged with preserving the faith and making sure proper worship in the faith and preserving the law and recording the law and all of these kind of things. They know all about the one that's going to be born in Bethlehem. They're 6 miles away and they never made the effort to go meet him. Never were curious about him over there. These are the people of God. These are the Jews, the ones that are supposed to be waiting on the Messiah, and they don't even bother to look. But yet from the east, we have these wise men that travel to meet him. These wise men wanted to worship him properly. I can imagine they thought when they would get there that, boy, the city would be in an uproar. And probably out of respect, they went to Jerusalem to see Herod to let him know they were going to find him. And they probably expected by this time, certainly, they've brought the child to Jerusalem to rejoice that he's been born. They get there and the reception's a little colder than that. The reception's a little bit different from that. Look there. When Herod, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. It's almost the way they say it. It's almost like, well, of course it's in Bethlehem. We didn't bother to go, but it's in Bethlehem. And then they've named the quote. And look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Of course, the plan was different than that. And when they'd heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The reception was not joy. The reception was not we're worshiping the king. The reception is, oh, who? And then the reception is, we're troubled because this king. Now, Herod, understand, isn't legally the right king of the Jews. He got it by political appointment. And what did the Jews believe about their Messiah? That he would set them free. Freedom in this sense meant that the Roman rule was going to be put away. You ever wonder why Herod's so upset and angry? Because he thinks he's losing power. He thinks that this one born in Bethlehem, if he's the Messiah, he is going to take away my authority. So he asked him, when was he born? When did you see the star? Okay, everybody in that age group, kill him. That's his response. He's so terrified of this. But the wise men continue on and they show up there. Look at verse 11. They're coming to see this. Actually, verse 10, when they saw the star reappears. It stops over the home there. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There is a joy. We've met the king. We've met the one we've searched for. Have you ever been on a long journey? Maybe a long hike or maybe a long road trip. Now, I happen to love them, but I know everybody else gets grumpy in the car. But you get there and you finally see home again. Or you finally see the car at the end of the trailhead, right? Or you finally get to where you're going, and there's a joy. We finally got there. The trip's over. We don't have to walk anymore. I'm imagining there's a lot of joy in the sense that they've found the right home. But boy, the real joy is the fact they've found the king. Here is the one we've searched for. Here's the one we knew was coming, and God did it. Here he is in Bethlehem. There's exceeding great joy in what they're doing. And look, they bring him gifts, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped. him. There's no sense of who is this child. There's no sense of what should we do now. When they come into his presence, they fall down. They worship because he's the king. They worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men have pursued after him. They have found him, and what is their response? They give to him. The gifts are significant. The gifts tell us about the nature of the one they're giving the gifts to. They give him gold. That's a gift fit for a king. It's a very rare and precious metal. It was practically indestructible. It was valuable. In fact, far more valuable than it is today because it was harder to get to. But they bring him gold because he's the king. And a king is worthy of his gold. They give him this very precious gift. They bring frankincense. This is a gift for a priest. When a priest became was entering the priesthood, he would be anointed with a frankincense and oil mixture. It would be a special thing for him to get this frankincense and then be anointed to be into the priesthood. When they show up here with a gift for a priest, they're pointing forward to what this one in the home is going to do. This child is going to be the great high priest. He's going to make that one offering that will last for all of eternity. He's the priest. And then they bring him myrrh. This is a gift for a savior. Myrrh is actually a very bitter spice. It's a spice that was used to anoint bodies before burial. It was a herb you would put on that dead body to deal with the smell of decay. They would put this myrrh on them, and then they would wrap them in linen cloths. And then they would put more spices and wrap them in more linen cloth. Here, as Jesus is receiving this myrrh, he's realizing, pointing to that bitter part of why he came, that he would suffer death as a sinner for sinners. It's almost as if they're pointing forward to that. The wise men, the shepherds are pursuing him. And here the wise men come and they give. There's varying backgrounds here, varying stations of life, but we find the same truths in these people. They are pursuing their God. They believed God. They pursued after him. They worshiped him and they gave to him. I wonder, as we think about what they've done as people pursuing after him, what is your life characterized by? Are we like the wise men in Bethlehem that knew it all but didn't bother to worship? Are we the kind of people that God reveals his word to us and we don't believe him? We don't bother to take him at his word. It's the shepherds believed and they found him. And then they go around telling everybody about him. That is exactly the line of the Christian life, isn't it? We believe God's word about this Christ. We accept this Christ, and then we're telling everybody about him. And the wise men, they find him, they pursue him, and they give their all to him. I wonder, the gifts, what are we giving to the Lord? He wants our life. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Are we giving that to him? He's worth it. He's the king. He's the one, the great high priest that made the offering we couldn't make. He was the savior that would save us from our sins. We ought to give our everything. He ought to be at the center of our whole life and being. Is he there in your life? Does he have that place of prominence? If it's not, there's something that needs to go on in your life. There's something that needs to change because he is the all in all. And we're to bow our lives before him in worship. If he is that way in your life, if you see him that way, keep pursuing after him. It's not always going to be easy. The wise men, it cost them something. For the shepherds, it cost them something. They had to go find him and seek him out. They had to put some spiritual sweat into the deal. It's going to be the same for you. If you are pursuing him, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to labor at it. But oh, is there joy when we reach him and we see him as he is, a joy that's unspeakable. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to be people that are pursuing after you. We want to be people that take you at your word. We want to be people that pursue and seek you out. We want to be people that our lives are characterized by bowing before you in worship. We want to give you everything. Lord, today I ask that you'd search our hearts and that you'd know what it is there to be, what is to be known there. And that what would be found is people that are passionately pursuing you. Father, if that's not the case, I ask that you'd reveal that to us and show us that we might correct the wrong and that we might put you back on your throne in our lives. Work as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.